Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Back to Revelation 2 verse 18, the next church is the church at Thyatira. And if you pronounce the names differently, good on you. I wasn't there when he wrote the letter. And to the angel or the pastor of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God. Son of God. I'm going to turn into the Greek and just look at that in the Greek for a moment. Revelation 2, verse 18. Does it literally say the Son of God? Yes, it literally says the Son of God. For some reason, I put on my note, notice it says Son of God, not Son of Mary. I guess because there's so much Catholic doctrine that emphasizes that Mary is the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. And you realize terms like the Queen of Heaven didn't start in Christianity, right? We find that back in what? Jeremiah? Let's go back to Jeremiah and see. Jeremiah, let's see. Talks about they were making cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Is it around chapter 14?
Chapter 7?
Chapter 7, all the way back in 7. Okay, thank you. That's why 17 came to mind, because it got a 7 in it. Chapter 7, verse what, Rachel?
18.
Verse 18. Yep, thank you. Verse 18, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Who did they mean by the Queen of Heaven? Ishtar. Mm-hmm. So they've taken the titles of the false deity Ishtar and assigned those to Mary. Let's not do that. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. These things says the Son of God. What does it mean to be the Son of God? It means that when Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, Yeshua literally has God as his Father. He did not have a human father. It says, who has eyes like a flame of fire. What does fire indicate in prophecy? Judgment. That is his look, his glance is discerning and can tell who's right and who's wrong, who's upright, who's wallowing in sin. And his feet like fine brass. What does brass indicate in prophecy? Judgment. Judgment. So the eyes discern the judgment is due and the feet bring forth the judgment. Verse 19 says, I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, unlike the church at Ephesus who are falling away, The church at Thyatira is getting more excited for the Lord. They're following as closely as they can. And they love the Lord. They're diligent. They're like a newlywed bride who wants to do what she can do to please her husband. That's what characterizes this church. The majority. But what about the minority? Like in the parables, Messiah talks about the mustard seed growing into a great tree. And when it does, the birds, which represent Satan's demonic forces, start nesting in the branches. That's verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. In other words, it's the same spirit of Balaam that we read about in the church at Pergamos. But this time, it's a woman that is presenting herself as a teacher and a leader and introducing these things. First, let's find out who Jezebel was. Go back to 1 Kings. I would say she liked dogs, but it's actually dogs that liked her. But that's a bad joke. 1 Kings chapter 16. Just a little introduction. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31. We'll start in 30 for context, because that really sets the stage. Now Ahab, not Ahab the Arab, I heard that, but Ahab the king of Israel, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. What a statement! He says, if you take the sins of every king of Israel before him, put them all together, he did worse than all of them. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, meaning the two golden calves, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. So prior to this, they had the two golden calves. Now they bring in Baal worship with Jezebel. 1 Kings 18:4. The prophets of God are going to revolt and say, you can't worship Baal. Baal means husband. You're calling an idol husband when you're betrothed to God. You can't do that. So in 1 Kings 18:4 it says, for so it was while Jezebel massacred, meaning murdered, the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. This is the Obadiah that wrote the book of Obadiah. He's not an Israelite. He's an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. And the ancient Torah sages say that it's because of what he did here, hiding the true prophets of the Lord, that the Lord gave him the prophecies that he wrote in the book of Obadiah. I thought that was cool. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, because Elijah had the contest with the prophets of Baal in chapter 18. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Meaning, may the gods strike me dead if I don't kill you by tomorrow. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he literally flees the northern kingdom of Israel to go hide to save his life from Jezebel. Not a good lady. Now it told us, yes, go ahead.
Of Jezebel, Ethbaal, her father, it was a particular Baal cult, and the commentators say that Jezebel was actually a high priestess.
Yes,
of that cult.
They do.
And when you get the widow of Zarephath referred to in Luke, that was where Jezebel came from. So they were particularly horrified that he should suggest that a widow of something as, it's like saying from, I've gone and forgotten the name, you know, your place with all the gaming machines and whatnot.
Yeah, casinos, okay. Got it.
With due respect to Americans, but I tend to use that
too. Okay. So she teaches sexual immorality. Again, let's go to Acts chapter 15, just to make sure our notes get annotated. Acts chapter 15, verse 20. At least I chose a different portion of Acts 15 for the second time. We'll start in verse 19 for context. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles, meaning pagans, who are turning to God. What does turning mean as opposed to have turned? They're in the process. They have not yet come to faith in God. They're just learning. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, that's food sacrificed to idols, from sexual immorality, that's everything from adultery to homosexuality to bestiality, from things strangled, that is food that has not had the blood properly drained, still has the blood in it, so not killed in a kosher manner, and from blood. What is the practice in the United States for a hunter who makes his first kill? To drink the blood of the animal. That is as pagan as it comes, as forbidden by God as you can get. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul found that in the church at Corinth, and those believers who have been saved out of the Gentile world, there are some who are participating in sexual immorality. And let's see how he says to deal with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, the pagans, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up. What's puffed up mean? Prideful. And have not rather mourned, that is, Paul says, you're not mourning over the sin that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says, this man does not belong in the congregation. He says, for indeed, I, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, in the power of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Yeshua. He's saying, go ahead.
Quick question.
Yes.
Destruction of the flesh.
Yeah.
That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What exactly is that? They're supposed to be killing him or what?
No. It means they're supposed to exclude him from the congregation. Don't let him sit there in the midst thinking he's saved and everything is fine. Let him know that he is not saved. He's not a part of the body, so that he can go out and contemplate the fact that he thought he was saved. He fell short in what he ought to do to come back into fellowship. And that's what happens. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us the man came to his senses and realized when he was excluded that he wasn't saved like he thought he was. He repented, confessed his sins, and got saved, and then was reunited back into the body. So exactly what the hyperbole there in chapter 5 means, that's what it accomplished.
Wayne?
Yep.
Doesn't it also reference the little leaven leavens the whole lump, you know, get that leaven out of the congregation?
Yeah, that's
kind of thing?
Right, that's what verse 6 is. That's the very next verse to say, if you allow sin to sit in the congregation, it's going to spread through the congregation. As other people see the sin and say, hey, everybody else seems to think it's okay, it must be okay. And that's not what we're supposed to be about. We're not supposed to be encouraging sin. We're supposed to be encouraging repentance, that people might come to salvation and be saved. And with that goes 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And then we'll go down to verse 18 afterwards. But starting in verse 9, you realize 1 Corinthians is all one letter. It didn't originally have chapter breaks in it. It's all one writing. Verse 9, the Apostle Paul is still angry. He's still banging the table. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous," what's another term for unrighteous? "The lawless, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So he's telling them, if these things are existing in your congregations, you've got to get it out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And down in verse 18 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Flee sexual immorality." He doesn't say walk around it. He says run from it. Sexual immorality is a dangerous, dangerous sin. And lastly, though I'd almost rather not, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." What does sanctification mean? You're being set apart, made holy by keeping the commandments of God. He says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. He tells us right here, it's not my opinion. It's not that I'm biased, bigoted, prejudiced, whatever. This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, it matters to God. How about the food sacrifice to idols? We looked at Acts chapter 15 already. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which I think we might have done that one already too. But when you turn back to your notes, you may not go back and read everything from the past churches. 1 Corinthians 10:28 says, "But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it. For the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." So what he's saying here is, if we all go out to lunch at somebody's house and they set a nice steak before us, eat it. But if they set a nice steak before us and say, "This is halal," meaning it's been offered to Allah, do you eat it? No. More and more meat in the grocery stores are being marked halal. It can't be marked halal unless a Muslim cleric has offered it to Allah. 1 John chapter 5. Not for the verses you're probably thinking about overcomers. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 21. John closes his first letter, his first epistle, with these words, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Just that simple exhortation, keep yourself from idols. Back to Revelation chapter 2. We're up to verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. God always gives us an opportunity for repentance, but when we say, nope, I like my sin, you can't take it from me. That's not good. She did not repent. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. It has something important to say about repentance. Luke chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 1. They were present at that season, which means it's going to be a festival time. Some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Yeshua answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So if we ignore the call to repent, what does it say will happen? We'll perish. Acts chapter 17. Who is called to repent?
Everyone.
Yep. Acts chapter.
Before you go there.
Yes, Simon.
Isn't that perhaps a thing about, you know, it says he weeps over Jerusalem. If only you'd known what was your time. And it seems to me that that's a cause which is more general to the nation. If you repent, if you don't repent, you will all perish, which they do with the destruction of Jerusalem. So do you think that's a reference to that? That's always how it feels to me.
I think it's broader than that, but right. Come Judgment Day, we'll find out. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, the Apostle Paul speaking, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained.
Repeat that verse, please.
Yes, chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world, meaning everybody, in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. So this is saying the same thing. Repent, everyone, everywhere, because Judgment Day is coming. Okay, back to Revelation. Go ahead, Mike.
I was disturbed by that halal comment, because since Carol and I have been vegan, we're forced to read the ingredients on the labels very carefully.
Yes.
I picked up a jar of mayonnaise the other day. It was labeled both kosher and halal.
I wouldn't eat it then.
How do you, since it's mayonnaise, what's in mayonnaise? It's like eggs or something, right? How do you sacrifice an egg to halal?
I don't know what they did.
Yeah. So you don't eat that either?
I wouldn't, no. I have a feeling not every mayonnaise is going to be marked halal.
Okay. I've forgotten that. I just remember seeing that on several things. But
things marked halal are increasing, especially over in Europe.
Go back to the veggies and the grains.
go back to the veggies and the grains. Please, no, Lord, come for us. Okay. Revelation 2, verse 21. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. In verse 22, God seems to be saying that sexual immorality will lead to sexually transmitted diseases, and that's an indication that you have not repented. Verse 23 says, I will kill her children with death, which always made me wonder, how else do you kill somebody except with death? But it says, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. It's not just the deeds, but why do you want to do what you do? It says, and I give to each one of you according to your works. So that's talking about judgment day. Come judgment day, as it says in Revelation chapter 22, Messiah says, I'm coming quickly to give to everyone according to their works. So in verse 23, we learn that the lesson is both specific to the church at Thyatira, and it's also general to all the churches. And in verse 24, it says, now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira. So the you are Jezebel and those who follow her, and the rest, those who do not. It says, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. So committing sexual immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols, the Lord describes as the depths of Satan. He says, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. So if you can avoid participating in these sins, the Lord says, I won't put any further burden on you. But hold fast. What's that mean? Don't let go of what you have. Hold fast what you have until I come. Does this give us an indication that these seven letters cover more than just a period 2,000 years ago? Mm-hmm. But they cover all the way up to the Lord's coming? But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes, that's the same 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, and keeps my works until the end. Wait a minute. He hasn't said that before in this chapter. So is he saying, like in the book of James, that faith without works is dead? Seems to be exactly what he's saying. He who overcomes, that's by faith, and keeps my works until the end. What is the word end there going to be? Telos, the goal, the coming of the kingdom. To him I will give power over the nations. That was the promise of Revelation chapter 1, will be kings and priests with Messiah. And he quotes then from where? From Psalm 2. He, that's Messiah, shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I have also received from my Father. So verses 26 and 27 say that the Lord will share his throne, his dominion, his power, his rule over the earth with those who overcome. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.